to give an update. You obviously can say, well, how in the world did Israel not see that coming? I believe that the military intelligence of Israel is one of the best in the world, the Mossad. And that the Mossad is only the state. They also have highly, highly trained, sophisticated people in the military intelligence, which is separate. And you tell me they did not know what's coming? Remember, the world leaders want a third world war. Ukraine did not work. Why? Putin did not bite. That's why. But the Russians are ready. They already said, if America goes in and they bring weapons closer to the border, we nuke them. That's not an empty threat. We're playing with fire. Does America like a third world war? Absolutely. That's the only way out for the American leadership to escape the responsibility of what they have done over the last years. They want to cover that all. Do we as people want it? Absolutely not. Do we have any power to stop it? No. Whatever they want, they might get it. Not because God wants it, but sometimes people get what they want and God allows it to happen. So he said, this is not looking good. Think about it this way. We were sitting over this morning, for those of you who always get up late, Sunday morning you never see that, but otherwise we're sitting outside having a cup of coffee because we love to be in the sunshine in the morning. And you know. So we're sitting out there and I was just thinking, what if there are 5 terrorists jumping out of a car and just start shooting? You said that will never happen in America. That already happens in America, in cities. We just don't call them terrorists. We call them freedom fighters for whatever woke initiative they have. And we don't even put them in jail. We don't even want bail money for them. We just let them go back on the street. It's insane what we're doing. This is not a political statement. This is a survival statement. A survival for this nation where the church is asleep. The church does not talk about it. The church doesn't want to face it. It's a spiritual battle of major proportion. And if the church supports all this garbage the world is telling them, then God is judging the world as one thing and the church within as well. It's that simple. The church will not escape. He said, I'm glad we're in Iowa. Yeah, so am I. How many of you would like to be in Chicago? Well, why not? It's a beautiful, windy city. That's what they tell me. I used to live in California. Oh, man, it has changed rapidly. Rapidly. We left 25 years ago because I saw it coming. I knew it's coming. It's just a matter of time. I see it coming, what's coming to the United States of America. It's not good. This is why, my friend, I tell you, as a pastor, learn to be loyal, learn to be faithful, learn to be honest, learn to be discerning, think. The time is coming when I don't have that influence on you any longer. Because we might not going to be able to get together the way we get together. A war will change everything in a split second. Israel just experienced that. The southern part of Israel will never be the same. There will be permanent martial law in that area. The people who live there have no freedom. See, that's what this kind of stuff does. If that happens in the United States of America, you're going to have martial law. Why do you think we just had an emergency thing on the cell phone going on the other day to check out how they can get the martial law across? It's all a plan. So that's not conspiracy theories. You know, the conspiracies I tell you today or tomorrow in the newspapers as reality, correct? Yeah. Or like Francis Schaeffer many, many years ago said in the 60s, he said, what the world is preaching to you today Listen carefully, because 7 years later it's going to be preached in the churches. I think he was onto something. Just chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. So, I wanted to get that off of my chest. So now we're good to go. Get the sermon will be a little shorter. That was not a sermon, that was just a wake-up call. Okay. So if you come to me afterwards, Pastor, what shall we do? Well, learn to pray. Communicate with God. Make yourself strong by reading the Word and listen. Not just reading it, believing it. Believe what God says. It's in the book. Study it. Get off of the garbage you're spending way too much time on and get into the Word and listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. He will build you up in your most holy faith, makes you an unshakable person no matter what the world may endure. Okay? Needless to say, the sermon this morning is called, Did You Get It? Did you just get what I told you? Did you get it? You said, I didn't come to church to hear bad news. It's actually very good news. How many of you would like to see over the next 5 years that intolerance, that wickedness getting more and more intense? How many of you would like to participate in that? You don't want to. Neither do I. Well, in order to stop it, there needs to be some real events which God has allowed to happen to change the course of this nation. It will not happen by you and I going voting. You already know. That's already cooked up. The goose is in the pan. That's not going to do it. It's going to take a little bit more than that. But it takes people who are not going to get brainwashed, by the way. Hillary Clinton let the cat out of the bag the other day. She said, all the people who want to go kind of make America great again, they need to be reprogrammed. I didn't say that. She said that. She is one of the movers and shakers with all these huge FEMA camps that were built over the last 15 years. Always wonder, what they say, we have no room for the illegals crossing the southern border. Really? We got hundreds of thousands of capacities in every state today with FEMA camps. Why don't we put these people in there and process them properly? I think they have reserved that for other people. My wife said, what do you think? I said, good luck when they come to my place. I'm not going free-handed, just walking out. I tell you that right now. You may have nobody preaching a sermon, but I'm not going into a re-education camp. Now let's flip the coin. Here comes Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like. Aren't you glad he didn't say, and the United States of America is like. And you know what he would have said? Like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he would have said. But in the parables where we are, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives us all these, well, the seven parables in the Gospel of Matthew in one chapter alone. And I quickly put it, they're all parables about the kingdom. The seed and the soil, we already covered that. Then the work of the enemy, you know, it's just the weeds, the tares, we already looked at that. Now we're going to look at the people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom. There are only two verses that cover this subject in Matthew 13. One verse is 44. And the next one, actually the two verses, 45 and 46, if you want to add it to it. Let's go quickly and read it. And then we get away, look at it from a detail, from another angle, and then we come back to it. The parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. So he found it and covered it up. Then you want to underline that in your Bible. That's a key. In his joy. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So that's one of the parables. The other one, the parable of the great pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. This is a person who is dealing in pearls. It's a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Two people, two entirely different responses. The kingdom of God, when we listen to the kingdom of God, we think, well, it's heaven. You know, how many of you know heaven is not on earth? But when God's people will rule on earth, it will be heaven on earth. But that's obviously not the case for now. As a matter of fact, let me summarize it for you so you have a very clear understanding. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, it is a way of thinking. It is a way of believing, and it is a way of acting. Kingdom people in God's kingdom, they don't need to advertise on the back that they are Christians, on the front. They think differently than the world does. They act differently because they believe differently. And the world knows it. And this is where the kingdom is being projected to the world. Matthew presents 7 of those parables in that chapter. And we already learned large crowds follow Jesus, correct? I mean, huge amount of people. They were sitting by the lake listening to him. Jesus spoke the first few, and then obviously he came to the seat, and the disciples go, didn't get it. So Jesus moves back, and look at that. He just stopped teaching them in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, did you get it, what I just told you? And immediately after that explanation, what the seed does, the 4 different grounds, Jesus goes into another parable. This time, he changes because he's talking to them about a hidden treasure and valuable pearls. The first couple of parables that Jesus taught here were easy. This one is a little bit different. Like I said, they sound like these 2 parables here, equal, but they're not equal. But I put it together because it is so important. Look very carefully when you read it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Okay, so there's a field and there's a treasure, which a man found and covered it up. Here you can see the object of value. The man found an object in a field of value. In the second parable, there's a merchant who is looking for pearls. What do you think he finds? Pearl? This is not the object of value. This is a personal searching for the treasure. And Jesus explains that in a parable, not to you and me, but later on when he's sharing with them how we get into the kingdom. Look at the parable of the hidden treasure. The man somehow stumbled upon the treasure. We don't know what he did. He might was working for somebody. Like you here would work for a farmer right now, and he just got the corn out, and he asks you if you could go and chisel plow the field. And you go, and all of a sudden you look in the rear mirror of your beautiful fancy tractor, and you see that something in a big tin can was just ripped out by the chisel plow. And if you're smart enough, you stop the tractor, despite the fact that you watch TV as you did it. So you still have to stop, and despite the fact that it may be not the best weather outside and you have the air climate in the cabin, you go out, and when you open the box, you find out all kinds of gold bars. Were you looking for it? No. You stumbled upon by doing the work somebody else asked you to do. He pays you for the work, not for the treasure. Now you say, well, this is awesome. What are you going to do with it? Well, that guy went to get the skid loader. He dug a little bit deeper hole and put the whole thing back in and covered it over so nobody would find it. Well, there are two things. Number one, the guy didn't take and run with it. He buried it. And then he goes and buys the field. He doesn't buy the treasure. He buys the field. And you say, hold off a second. If you're going to find something in a field, you're the owner of the field is, let's say, the one who hired you, you have to go and tell that guy that's his field. Not in Israel, not in the old days, not in the Jewish customs. Anything you found outside of a home, you could keep. If that would be the rule in America, I think you would probably be a little bit more careful where you put your stuff. You know, you need to understand, in those days, people did not bring their precious jewels or what they had to a bank. There was no bank safe deposit box, which is an oxymoron, by the way. Whenever the bank has it somewhere, it's not safe. They buried it somewhere. And do you know, a lot of buried objects of great value are still there because the guy who buried it forgot to tell somebody else. Then he died. And it's still there. You know, we have these treasure hunters. Whenever we find something, the government wants it. Brings me to, listen, in America, I looked it up. The IRS has $1.5 billion right now on yearly refunds nobody claims. $1.5 billion every year, minimum. Government custodians, I'm just reading it to you, are holding $58 billion in unclaimed money owed to about 80 million people where the owner is missing, and the kids, those who have gotten in her, have no clue about it. The government knows to whom that money belongs, but they don't give it to you unless you claim it. Somehow they know, finders keeper. Eh? They say, well, we found it. You know, that we keep it if nobody claims it. So you may have to think, let me see my great-grandfather. I heard he was a rich man. We have nothing. We're paupers. We might have to go and see if there's anything there. Every country has that. Switzerland is known as one of the best banking industry in the world, correct? But they also have a lot of treasures that came out of World War II, primarily. World War I already, but World War II. And you know, when Hitler destroyed 5 million plus Jewish people and burned them, gassed them, a lot of them got their precious jewels, their gold and silver and all the stuff out of the country, knowing that Hitler is going to get it. And they deposited somewhere. But nobody ever claims it. It's like so many Christians. They're Christian by name only. They never claim their inheritance. It's there. This is why Jesus is using this parable. As the story indicates here, Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of heaven was extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. When someone discovers God and his kingdom and realizes the treasure that is there, he forsakes everything to get the treasure. That's the message here. Everything. You said, do I have to leave everything behind? Not necessarily. That's not what Jesus says. But I'm going to share with you later on how important that is to understand. Because in Luke chapter 14, which we're going to go later to it, I just refer right now to it. Jesus was saying that those who realize the value of the kingdom are willing to surrender everything under his headship. And there's no doubt in my mind, the man who found the treasure, in his joy, he goes and sells everything he had. He understood that that which he owned up to that point is no comparison to that which he found. And the American church needs to learn that again. When you are a born-again believer, if you really came in the kingdom of God, you recognize that you are just entering into the personal relationship with Jesus, who is the greatest treasure. There is no comparison. And we treat it accordingly. Jesus is number one. All the clubs you're involved in, they're number 16 or 25. They're not even number three or four. Soccer is not first. Baseball is not first. Whatever you want to do. TV is definitely not first. All the activities we're involved in cannot be number one. Jesus is number one. You can be involved in all these things, but not making them your idol and worshiping them, which so many people have a tendency to do. So, the big question in that small parable is, what's the treasure? Because it's something commentators have discussed and debated. But Jesus gave us the answer. The kingdom is so valuable, and the only one thing that's so valuable is the Lord Jesus Christ. So valuable. It's also very accessible. This man was very successful. The man who found the treasure didn't travel too far to discover it. It probably was just a job he had. The field, by the way, let me ask you something. How many of you have ever gone driving to Iowa? Iowa's beautiful when it comes in the fall, just before the harvest happens. You know, you see the soybeans drying up, you see the corn, and if the wind hasn't laid them down, it looks absolutely beautiful, correct? Then the sun shines in, and sometimes there were a few nights, evenings when I looked out, it literally seemed like the fields were made out of gold. It was so incredible. Most people drive down the road, they're so busy honking on the guy in front of them, they have no time to look to the left or to the right, what's actually there. We're going about our business, forgetting what a treasure we have. And that's not even comparable with Jesus, but I just want to make sure that you understand. We're going casually about business when it comes to Christianity. We're going very casually about the church. We pass, almost giving no thought about anything. We just, hey, you know what? If I have time, yeah, I go to church. If I have time, yeah, I open the Bible. If I have time, I maybe pray to Jesus. Yeah, if I have time, I maybe even thank him one day. How many of you would have to say, eternal life has infinite value? And we should treat it that way. You know, down here, we come and go. If you haven't learned it yet, life is very fragile. Very fragile. You think, man, I'm going to be a good creature. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to be 100. What's 100? What's 100? You want to ask Methuselah? He was 969 years on this planet. And you think 100 is really old. Some of you feel like old when you're 50. You know, it's just a blimp. The real value is where we are spending eternity. That's the real value. So if we investigate this great treasure, that treasure is hidden in the gospel. It's hidden in the gospel. The gospel is called the good news, correct? So when people don't preach the gospel, they withhold the knowledge of the treasure they could have. So we need to preach the gospel. The content of the gospel, and here's why I'm calling it the gospel. Because in America, the gospel is Accept Jesus, and one day you will get to heaven. How many of you heard that? Come on. That's American gospel. It's not a biblical gospel. That's only half. The biblical gospel is, one day, yes, we will spend eternity in heaven, but Jesus Christ lives in us right now. Right now. That's the gospel. Because otherwise, we have that thinking, I went forward, I accepted Jesus. I'm a Christian, and from now on, leave me alone. Then I'll live my own life. And then about 3 days before I give up my breath, I think I should have the preacher coming over and make sure that I make it. No. The true gospel is, yes, heaven is ahead of us. But Christ lives in you today. Your life, and my life, if the Lord Jesus is living in us, is a miraculous life. That's the gospel. That's that treasure. Ian Thomas in The Saving Life of Christ, he writes beautifully about that truth. He said, Christ in you on the grounds of redemption. You can't have it unless you take his redemption, the price he paid for you. This is the gospel, he said. To preach anything less than this must inevitably produce, listen, evangelifish. It's a new word he created. I should put that somewhere on a big wall. Folk with no spiritual vertebrae, whose faith does not behave. See that? Do you remember what James says in his epistle, he asks? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The spirit there means breath. We all know that, ruach in the Hebrew. And the body without breath is dead. Stop breathing and folk will bury you. In other words, a living body breathes. And a living faith breathes. And a living faith breathes with divine action. A living faith breathes with the activity of Jesus Christ. That is why the Lord Jesus in John 6:29 said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent. Whom he has sent. That is the work of God. It is your living faith in the adequacy of the one who is in you, which releases his divine action through you. It is the kind of activity that the Bible calls good works as opposed to dead works. Good works are those works that have their origin in Jesus Christ, whose activity is released through your body, presented to him as a living sacrifice by faith that expresses total dependence as opposed to the Adamic independence. You see that? And I think that's the real key there to understand. You and I should get up every morning and should be excited about being a child of the living God. And that one of the first prayers we should ask God, could you live your life through me today? He said, well, I'm an electrician. God knows nothing about electricity, so I'm going to go on my own. I know, yeah. And you find out, that was not the best. You know, we have a plumber, he says, I don't need Jesus. I can plumb all by myself. And then, 3 days later, the one where you plumb something in the house calls and said, there's 6 leaks in the house. You said, well, it never happened to me. Well, it can happen. Have you ever had a leak? Okay, one, okay. That's enough. That's enough to have a failure. Just one. It is so good when we depend on the Lord. It is so good, isn't it? In Luke chapter 14, which I mentioned earlier, why don't we go there quickly? Verses 25 to 33. This is the parable of the cost of being a disciple. You know, we always say the gospel is free. Absolutely, it's free. But here is what Jesus said. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? He goes on to say, whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you just read that in the English, you think, this cannot be God because God is love. He commands us in the Bible to love our brothers and sisters, love our family, to love our wife, you know, like Christ loves the church. How is that? And then all of a sudden he says, God, I have to hate him. God, I have to hate him. Well, Jesus is saying that because there is a big crowd following him, and he knew a lot of them are with superficial reasoning following him. They want miracles, they want food, they want all these things. And so they were very excited when he showed up and did all the crazy things, correct? We saw nobody ever did that before. But seemingly when we read this, Jesus did not trust their devotion. He knew it was not genuine. So he turned to the people and spoke in the strongest possible terms. That's when you sometimes on purpose, even we as preachers, we do that sometimes on purpose. We overstate the fact to wake you up. Some of you fall. And then all of a sudden I recognize, oh, the heck, I was back up. Oh, I hit the bullet. Good. Right there. So for us to believe in Jesus, we must see him the way Jesus explains it himself. So we must consider the cost. So what does it take when Jesus said hate? Well, the literal usage of the word hate would definitely be a mistake. How many of you would say that? And I can give you the Greek word, but it doesn't do you much good right now. But I wrote it down for you so you can see it. He used hate in this passage as an idiom, and I've shared with you before what an idiom is. Jesus used tons of idioms. And if you don't understand Jewish idioms, you will try to translate it literally, and you have a great chance to become a real legalist. Just like this. Idioms are not literary words. They are pictures painted in such a way that it wakes you up. Which is one of many figures of speech that Jesus used. You know, if I say something a little bit crazy, I say, yeah, I would like that guy to get killed. Oh, that was metaphorical, okay? Before, you know, the Secret Service shows up here. So you have to always add these things to it. An idiom is a commonly used expression whose meaning doesn't relate to the literal meaning of its word. In essence, flowing with milk and honey. How many of you know that Israel, when they went into the land, it was not flowing with milk and honey? They found houses, they found vineyards. They found all kinds of different things, but they didn't have all these millions of goats where they milked, and the milk was just flowing down the river. That's an expression of abundance. And can you imagine how many billions of beasts they would have had in the promised land when Joshua comes with his army? And Peter would have said, I'm never entering. I'm staying hiding in the wilderness. He hates beasts. He thinks God has directly anointed them to go after him and land on him. So, but that's a mistake. That's an idiom. So we know that Jesus intentionally used his hate idiom here to get his listeners' attention. So Matthew quotes Jesus when he made a parallel comment, but albeit, let's do that literally. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here, Jesus explains the parable in Luke. He says, you have to love your mother, your father, your wife, your spouse, your children. You got to love them. But not more than loving our Savior. See what I mean? It's a comparison, you know? So the Bible is full of those things which we just have to take it apart. Both passages relate to loving more or loving less. That's pretty simple. Jesus isn't advocating or even permitting the lack of family devotion or parental love. As a matter of fact, I think the better follower of Jesus you are, the more you love your family. The husband loves the wife more, the wife loves the husband more, the children love the parents, and the parents love the children more. Love becomes a part that flows to us. It's a second nature, you know? So not a hater, but we're not going to make them idols, and we're not going to worship our kids, and some Americans actually do. It's insane what we do. So he said, if you do that, you cannot be my disciples. Wow. Jesus said, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possession. If we're going to have our attachment on possessions, whatever that is, you know, that becomes number one. So Jesus' words in this parable, I would say, are tough, a little bit sobering. But how many of you know salvation is absolutely free? How many of you know that? It's absolutely free. It's a gift. But once you received it, you have now something to compare. Once you receive the Lord, you really don't know what Jesus is unless you have him. You really don't know. Once you have him, it's amazing how our value system changes. It's unbelievable. And you don't even have to work at it really hard. You just have to see what he really has done for you. Aren't you getting up every so often and say, Lord, I'm such a miserable sinner. How in the world can you love me the way you do? Never say that? Yeah, it's a good prayer. It's a very good prayer. Kind of gives us the balance, you know. Look what God has done for you and me. This is a gift. None of us deserves it. But now, since we have that gift, and we value that gift, and we know how valuable Jesus is, all the other things become less valuable. We still can enjoy it, but less valuable. I don't want you to think, oh, pastor wants me to be in a 4x4 box for the rest of my life, and just think that's all I can have, a little box. For that, you go to San Francisco. They give you the box for free. You can even shoot some things up your arm, and you have nothing. Or you can make an application, Klaus Schwab, and say you would like to have the World Economic Forum idea. You own absolutely nothing. Isn't that what Jesus said? And be happy. And I tell you, that's not Jesus. That's Klaus Schwab. And I have no tolerance for that guy. So Jesus didn't say these things. So don't take that wrong. Okay? So what about the parable of the great value, the pearl? Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Listen to this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. How many of you have to say, that guy is after pearls? The other guy was not after treasures. He was just in the field walking. On finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Nobody told him that he has to have that. He just said, it's worth it. I give all the other pearls. I had to sell all the other pearls. Because he was a merchant. So he sold all the other pearls, and then he had enough money to buy the big one. Okay? The kingdom of God is unlike anything this world has ever seen. And that's a pearl, and that's a treasure. We miss the treasure in the field normally simply because we never imagined we could find a treasure there. See, people go to church and say, well, you know what, I went to church, click. No, when you go to church, you want to find Jesus. Well, you already have him. It's good to meet him again, with brothers and sisters, worship him. We don't go to church that we can say, I've been in church. That's ridiculous. Because When you and I get together, oh, by the way, I got an email the other day from Final Frontiers, which is a ministry they work with native pastors. They raise up the pastors from within that culture. And he said they ask these pastors what the biggest need is in those churches, especially East and Far East. And you know what? Without exception, they all said, we're missing music in our church. We can sing, but we would like to have music like we sometimes hear what you have in the Western culture. Because music was developed in the European culture primarily when it came from the Middle East. And then they developed it in such a way that the church had always music in the church. And you know what? We take that for granted. You know? I know some people say, I'm going to go to church just to listen and preach. I don't want to have anything to do with music. You're missing out. You're missing out big time. It's good for the soul. How many of you would like to have a little bit lift in your soul? Music will do it for you. That's just a side note. So when we find the treasure like God's kingdom, now the cost to follow him is significant. Okay? So how significant is it? I want to end up with a little story. It's not my story. Juan Carlos Ortiz wrote that story down. And I just took it from him. And I share it with you. He's talking about the pearl of great value. I quote him. He says, a man sees the pearl and says to the merchant, I want this pearl. How much is it? The seller says, oh, it's very expensive. How much? A lot. Well, do you think I could buy it? The man asks. Oh, yes, says the merchant, everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive. I did. Well, how much? Everything you have, says the seller. All right, I'll buy it. Okay. What do you have? Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good. $10,000. What else? That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars more in my pocket. How much? He goes, it's $100. I want that too. That's mine, says the seller. What else do you have? That's all. Nothing else. Where do you live? The merchant asks. The seller says, well, in my house. You have a house? I want that too. Where do you expect me to sleep? In my camper? You have a camper? That's mine too. Really? You expect me to sleep in my car? You got a car? I got two cars. Well, both of them, they're mine. Look, you've taken my money, my house, my camp, and my cars. Where is my family going to live? So you have a family? Yes, I have a wife and three kids. They're mine too. Suddenly the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourselves are mine as well. Everything becomes mine. Your wife, children, house, money, cars, and you too. Did you get it? And let me wrap it up with this. If you give everything over to the Lord, and it's his, do you think he's not going to know how to take care of them and of you? Really? As a matter of fact, he takes a lot better care of all the things you gave him than you are ever capable of doing it yourselves. It's a win-win situation. This is what the gospel is all about. And obviously, to these two parables, Jesus is just telling us how valuable it is. And it's given to you. And when you have it, you give everything over to him and say, Lord, they are yours. For me as a pastor, that goes even further. You have a church? Yes, that's mine too. And believe me, I remind him every day, they are yours. I just go and preach to them. Lord, you know how to take care. How many of you know it takes a miracle to take care of some of you? I'm not a miracle worker, I'm just a preacher. God does the miracle, and praise God for that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We're reading those parables. Powerful truth. And yet so many times, we have a tough time to understand them. Lord, we're just thanking you. Opening our eyes, bit by bit by bit, to give us even more love for you, to an appreciation how valuable you really are. You said you go and prepare a place for us. How could we ever go there ourselves? It's impossible. And as long as we're down here on this earth, you have well taken care of us. We not always got what we wanted, but we surely always got what you know we needed. And we thank you for that. We are blessed people here. And Lord, we know it. But sometimes we forget about it. We just ask you this morning to remind us what an incredible Lord you are. Putting all the other things into your hands. And let you help us manage what you have given us for your glory. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, maybe there's some people that struggle even to comprehend what a loving God you truly are. But you're also just God. And you want them to come the way you have ordained it to come to you. You even told us that there is a narrow path and there's a broad path. We don't want to travel on that broad road because we know where the destination is. We want to travel on that narrow road and we know where that destination is. And that's where we want to go. Lord, but more than that, it's not just our final home, but it's that our body becomes your home right now. May you live your life through us to bring glory to you, to touch many people's lives. As you ordain certain ways of contacting people, talking with them, introducing you to them. May you help us to be the people you want us to be, a shining light in a world that turns darker by the day. But you will shine brightly. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen.